Want to turn me down, Mike? Oh, this is crackling on me already. I'm just not going to be able to move much. All right. Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue to look at the model prayer, we're going to look today at trials and temptations. Trials and temptations. I'd ask that you would just bear with me today. I had one of those weeks where they were trials. One of the kids brought home a nice cold and flu kind of situation, and three out of the last X amount of days, I felt pretty sick. And you know, there's times you can feel sick and get away with it, and there's times you can't feel sick and get away with it. It was Friday night, and I almost called Pastor Al to cover me this week. It was one of those. It was really bad. I was surprised. I woke up fine. I'm not as good today as I was yesterday. I'm finding that to be a pattern. Every other day I'm worse. But just please bear with me. We're going to look today at trials and temptations. Again, the model prayer. Drew Anderson wrote in Reader's Digest, "While my wife and I were shopping at a mall kiosk, a shapely young woman in a short form-fitting dress strolled by. I couldn't help myself. My eyes just simply followed her. Without looking up from the item she was examining, my wife asked, 'Was it worth the trouble you're in?'" That's always one of those questions, right? Temptations, you know, they're all around us, are they not? There are things in our life that seem to trip us up more than other things. Some have a hard time with, well, lust. Others have a hard time with stealing. Some have a hard time with truth-telling. They like to tell lies. There are individuals out there who struggle over whether or not they should buy a home or not, in the sense that they should go on debt or try and bail it out. I mean, some people think that's a sin, right? There are temptations in our life at every turn. Every day we're faced with a multitude of temptations. And the reality is temptations in and of themselves, we must set that straight right now. The act of a temptation is not sin. It's not sinful to be tempted. If it was, Jesus himself would have sinned, right? Jesus was also tempted in every way man has been tempted, and more so. And if the simple act of temptation meant that we sinned, then Jesus would not have been adequate for the salvation of mankind. So we must understand temptation's not a sin. Giving into it is. Falling into it is the sin. Following through with it is the sin. And so we look at this. Temptation is something we are all faced with all day long, every day of our life. It's very rare that we'll go through a day where we are not tempted, where we don't go through some kind of trial to do right in the sight of God or to do sin in our flesh. Well, we've been going through this model prayer found in Matthew, and today we're going to look at verse 13. We've progressed from the point at the very beginning where it starts off, where we're praising and worshiping God. Then we go into, we looked at asking for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We also ask God for pardon. Forgive us our debt as we have forgiven our debtors. And now today we move into seeking protection. We're looking at the verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's what we're going to focus on today. And as we have that as the main verse we're looking at, I am going to take us to other verses today for each of these points that are given. And so we're going to look first at trials and temptations. They will come. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 16. In this passage, as we consider trials, temptations will come, Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at a revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You know, Peter tells us in this passage that testing is there. Now, as we look at that natural progression, we recognize that testing is going to come. But when we read the passage today, which is our main verse, Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is Jesus saying there? It's a weird wordage. And so we look at this and we say, gee, you know, does it mean that God can tempt me? Well, if you know Scripture at all, the Bible tells us in James that God tempts no one, for he himself is not tempted. So when Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, then what is he actually saying that we as the people of God, the children of God, his children of faith, when we say, lead us not into temptation, what does that really mean? Well, we have to first recognize there's two aspects to it. There is to the word temptation. I mean, here in our world today, especially over the last few hundred years, the word temptation has taken on a very negative connotation. We see it as something to entice us to do evil. But is that really what Jesus is saying here? Because God cannot entice us to do evil. He does not do that to us. Why would he lead us in such a way where we would willingly rebel against him? That's duplicitous by God and schizophrenic at the same time. God's not going to lead us into doing things that rebel against him. That's against his nature. He does not want us to rebel. He wants us to succeed. But know this, the word is to tempt. Now, some of you may have testing, depending on your translation, but the word is to tempt. And parazo, or parasmos, is to make a trial or try or tempt or prove in either a good or bad sense. It's a difficult word to understand for most modern believers, because when we hear temptation, we think of the inducement to evil, as the dictionary brought up, this particular one. However, in the Greek, parasmos is morally neutral. It's a morally neutral. To tempt or temptation is not male or female, it's a morally neutral word which simply describes putting one to the test, then refers to the actual test. So, tests or trials come, sent or allowed by God, in order to discover a person's nature or quality of something. So, they use an example. Think of yourself as a tube of spiritual toothpaste. Ooh, right? Gross. Spiritual toothpaste, but pressure, which is the test or the temptations that we face, simply bring out what really is on our inside. As you get squeezed, what comes out is the character that you have, whether good or bad. So that's why in some translations, because we live in the modern age and we think the word temptation is a bad, negative word to do bad things, which I've actually heard lectures and sermons on, showing you how far we've taken it. Temptation is actually also testing. So here's an illustration. As the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, An elaborate trestle bridge was built across a large canyon in the west. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with enough extra cars and equipment to double its normal payload. The train was then driven to the middle of the bridge, where it stayed an entire day. One worker asked, "Are you trying to break the bridge?" "No," the builder replied. "I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." You see, the word temptation can be understood primarily as a testing from God, because we don't like the word temptation. Let's go with the word test. God will bring us into these testings to prove our character, to mold us, to shape us, to guide us, to direct us, to help us see who we really are, as much as anything else. And so when we say, "Lead us not into temptation," then what are we asking? Well, first we recognize that we're asking God not to overly test us. That's really what we're asking. Because we recognize that testing does produce greater faith. Testing brings about maturity. Testing from God brings about proving we are truly saved in our faith. So, thus, even ships that are made in dry dock are tested, are they not, in the waters before people start sending them out? Heating specialist who puts a new heater or furnace in your home isn't going to just flip the switch and walk away and expect it to work perfectly. He's going to sit there and test it for a while. We test many things in our lives to verify and to prove that it works and that it's worthy. So does God. He tests us to see that we do work in our faith and that we are worthy of the salvation that we have, that we will grow with each trial and with each temptation that comes our way. However, there isn't just temptation to deal with, though. I mean, let's look at it. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, please do not bring me into a long testing trial. Do not leave me under the weight of a trial that's going to cause me to sin against you. Lord, don't leave me alone by myself. Do not lead me there where I'm going to fail you, but keep me from it. But it's not just that, because, you know, after all, we recognize that sin comes from within us as well as from without us. So Jesus doesn't just stop there. He then moves on to this. He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Some of you may have actually in your translation, "deliver us from the evil one." I don't know who might have that. That's in King James, I think. The NIV has that. It exists because it's there. Most people believe that because of the sentence structure that it's referring to the devil directly. So there isn't just temptations to deal with, for temptation left to itself appears only an abstract principle of force. There is, however, an evil one that we must deal with also, an active personal agent who opposes God, and yes, he opposes us too. We call him Satan. In the New Testament, Jesus uses many names, and this is the ones that Jesus uses, such as the devil, the evil one. He calls Satan the enemy. He uses the term the strong man. He's referred to as Beelzebub. He's referred to as a murderer. He's called the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, the prince of demons. That's what Jesus calls him. He's also the tempter. He's the deceiver. He's the father of lies and the father of the wicked. In the Old Testament, he's the accuser. Matter of fact, the term that's used for Satan in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is simply accuser. David himself was called a Satan against the Philistines. Solomon referred to someone else as a Satan, someone accusing him. Satan is used often as the term accuser, simply bringing, we got Job, right? What did it do? The accuser came and stood before God and said, "Remove your hand. Does he not fear you for a reason because you're protecting him? Remove your hand from him and he'll curse you." That's the accusations being made towards God. Primarily, Satan accuses God of wrongness, and he accuses man of continual failure, and that God accepts man even in his failure and forgives man. These are accusations. To the devil, God and mankind, our relationship in Christ, is something that is scandalous in his mind. So he's always looking for a way to accuse us before God and say, see, oh, that little Christian of yours over there, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And in a very judicial way, he's causing God's attention as the judge to pay attention to the child who is not paying attention to following righteousness. That's his job as the accuser. And by the way, he does a very good job at it. He's constantly bringing accusations before God against the believers. Jesus knew the devil. I mean, after all, it was he who created him. Jesus created the devil. And when the devil was created, he was perfect. He was beautiful. He was something to behold. That is, until he got it in his head that he could overthrow God. So he knew who the devil was. He was there. He created him. He was there when he fell. He was there when the pronouncement was made that he was going to be punished in the lake of fire for eternity. He was there. And so when we stop and consider for a moment here, temptations are going to come our way. We can't avoid them. We need to actually recognize they're going to be there every day. But every time we look at this, we recognize that the trial and temptations are there. And we see here, as we look at the model prayer, he goes from saying, forgive us our debt as we have forgiven our debtors. And oh, by the way, keep us from falling into that debt. Lord, lead us not into temptation. It's a natural progression. If you're thinking about the sins you have done, then it's natural to ask, Lord, help me not sin against you. And he falls, and Jesus in his model prayer leads us right into this protection that it's important as Christians to take a step back and say, Lord, I live in this world. I live in this flesh. It's weak. It's frail. It's feeble. And if I get under certain kind of pressure, I will fail you. Lord, lead me not into that type of trial. Don't bring me into that level of temptation. And so we move from trials and temptations will come to in trials and temptations, God is present to test you and Satan is present to tempt you. And so we look at James. If you would turn to James 1, it should be just the next book to the left if you go one book over. We're going to look at James 1, 12 through 17. I had stepped away for a moment, Al, but this was the passage you read, right? Yep. It's good to look at again. James 1, 12 through 17. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation. Well, we looked at this and understand contextually, we realize the word tempt here is an enticement into doing evil. Thus, God does not tempt people or entice them into doing evil. Context is everything. If you haven't learned that about the Bible, it's important that you do. We live in a world today that people like to take things out of context and blow them up and make a big thing out of one sentence. But when you take the whole context into consideration, it means something totally different. Well, here's a situation. When Jesus said, lead us not in temptation, Jesus was saying, don't leave us there. Don't bring us into a point where we're going to fall or fail, Lord, but keep us from that in their testing, in those trials. Don't bring us to a place where we're not mature enough to overcome it. But here it's very clear the word temptation is being used contextually as an enticement to do evil. And James tells us quite clearly that God tempts no one. For he himself does not tempt anyone. And you cannot be tempted by God in the sense of enticement to do evil. You know, it's interesting to me, and I don't know about you, but the more you read the Word of God and the more you understand it, the more you come across some really hard sayings in the Word of God. One of the ones we kind of dealt with last week, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. So we're saying to God, forgive us in accordance to how we forgive others. That's a tough one. If we're really following through with that, I don't think we really want that to happen. We want God to treat us better than we treat other people in our forgiveness towards other people. We want God to forgive us outright, completely, in wholeness, and we realize we fail in forgiving like we should. That's a tough saying, right? There's some tough sayings out there. Well, one of the tough sayings that I found in the New Testament, and I've often just struggled with, is when Jesus goes and gets baptized, he comes up out of the water, and as he rises up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And after the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and God the Father declares from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, it says he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And you scratch your head and go, whoa, wait a second. Wow. I mean, time out. Did I read that right, Lord? Well, let's go ahead and look at Matthew 4:1 real quick in case you think I might have misquoted that. Right? Matthew 4:1, it's a very clear passage. And you sit there and you scratch your head and you say, whoa, is this something I'm expecting? And here it is, verse 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you go, oh my goodness, God did not spare his Son in being tempted. And we understand this, for everything we realize about God and everything we understand about the devil, first and foremost, God tempts us or tests us. We'll use the word test because it's a more comfortable word. For every time there is temptation, there is the opportunity to be tested by God to act in righteousness, and a temptation by the devil to act in sinfulness. For every temptation is a testing. And in that testing, God sees to see if we're going to be proven to be righteous, that we're going to prove to be truly saved, that we're going to be proving that we are holy ones, for he is holy. But at the same time, as God is trying to show to the accuser, the devil, that we can withstand it like he did with Job, he's proving to the devil we can withstand it. The devil's over there going, oh no, he's not. Oh, no, she will not withhold. No, she cannot keep away from that sin. No, he's going to fall, God. And there's the accuser trying to take the same trial. And instead of testing for righteousness, he's tempting to sin. For every trial is the test of God and the tempting of Satan. No, they're not two angels on your shoulders. This is a real battle. God is trying to prove you. That's why when we get the passage in Scripture where Job, it says as the sons of God were coming before him, the devil was among them. And he says, hey, have you considered my man Job? It's like God picks the fight. Goes, where have you been? I've been all over the two of the earth. I've been everywhere. And he goes, have you considered my man Job? Huh? How many of you would like God to do that to you? Look at Satan and say, have you considered my man, Jim? Have you considered my woman, Amanda? Have you considered my man, Al? Oh, yeah, the devil looks at him and accuses him. You are protecting him. You are watching over him. You are God. You have your hand. You move your hand from him, I swear he will curse you. I swear she will rebuke you. You see, for every trial, the devil's there tempting you to sin to prove that you aren't fully righteous, that you aren't a child of God, that you are not holy. And at the other end is God testing you to prove you out. So we have passages in Scripture like the one where Jesus is led into the desert to be tempted. He's led by the Holy Spirit to do so. Holy Spirit doesn't tempt him. No, he brings him into the trial. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert for 40 days to become hungry, so that when the devil comes in that trial, in that moment, Jesus can prove himself to truly be the Son of God. And of course, he does it with flying colors, right? We know that. He is the only one in perfection who has ever been able to combat the devil and get rid of him and overcome any temptation in his life, for he was without sin. But the devil was there to entice him, wasn't he? The devil was there to try and get him to sin and prove he isn't the Son of God. Well, there's also a passage where in Genesis 22, Abraham was tempted by God to do what? Sacrifice Isaac. The word is tempt, but it's a trial. We understand the word trial because it's a morally neutral term back in those days. And so, after Abraham raises his hand, the angel says, "Don't do it!" And God says, "Now I know that you fear me and love me more than your only son." Of course, we all understand God doesn't want human sacrifice. He never intended Isaac to die. But even Abraham in the New Testament has said, believe that if he did kill his son, because of the promise by God that through Isaac he would have many generations, he knew that God could raise Isaac up from the dead. See, that's the whole thing with Abraham. If Abraham had killed Isaac, he knew God would raise him up because Isaac was the promised child. And the promise had not been fulfilled yet in Isaac. He had no children. He had no offspring yet, and that had to happen. So the New Testament says he believed that God could raise him from the dead. That was the faith Abraham had. Also in the New Testament, we realize that when Jesus was being handed over that night, Jesus confronts Peter and says to Peter, "Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to do what? To sift you," another term for tempt you. And when he says the word you, by the way, it's plural. He's talking about all the disciples. Satan has asked to sift all of you tonight. To tempt all of you tonight. And we sit back and we realize this, first and foremost, if God is sovereign, and he is, if God is in control of all things, which he is, then whether by his will or by his permission, you will face trials in your life. You will fall in under the temptation of the devil at some point in your life as a trial to test you to show that you are truly his child or to be tempted by the devil. Now, the devil seeks to tempt you. God seeks to see you succeed. There's a difference in the approach and the understanding. God will not ask you to do wickedness. So let's not think that these temptations are wickedness. The wickedness, as we know, is in our hearts. It starts with us. Wickedness exists within us and without of us. It's in us as humans. It's from the devil and all the demons as well. We recognize there is evil, and our own hearts will lead us down the wrong path just as easily as the devil tempts us. J.I. Packer writes about temptation. Temptations are Satan's work, but Satan is God's tool as well as his foe, as seen in Job. And it is ultimately God himself who leads his servants into temptation, as we see in Matthew 4 and in Matthew 6. Permitting Satan to try to seduce them for the benefit purpose of his own. However, though temptations do not overtake men apart from God's will, the actual prompting to do wrong is not of God, nor does it express his command. The desire which impels to sin is not God's, but one's own, and is fatal to yield to, as James points out. It is one thing to be brought into temptation, but a whole other thing to skirt along sin to see how close you can get without crossing some imaginary line. We are led by our own hearts to sin, are we not? So, using the initial illustration that I started off with, remember Drew? Remember, he was at the mall kiosk, and as the beautiful, shapely young woman walks by, he couldn't help himself. He followed her with his eyes, and the wife doesn't even look up and says, "Was it worth the trouble you're in?" Well, in the illustration at the beginning, he had a woman come by him. It was at that moment that he needed to make a decision, and we all have this, to look or not to look. Every one of us has that opportunity not to sin. There is an escape. There is an escape. You don't have to fall into the temptation. You do not have to give in to it. So we either look or not look. Testing one for righteousness, which is what God does, enables Drew to succeed by not giving in to that lust in his heart and thus looking at her as she's walking away. The devil, however, tempts you to see if you will reject God and thus sin, which we saw in the illustration. He looked, and instead of succeeding and proving his righteousness, he only proved himself to fail in his sinfulness. Did God cause Drew to sin in that illustration? No. Did God allow Satan to tempt him? Yes. Did Drew mess up all on his own? Yes. It's one of those we got to realize that in the trial, we're as guilty as anything because we have the ability to either succeed or fail. We have the ability to step up to the plate and in righteousness declare, "I am holy in the sight of God. I will not give in to that sinfulness." And thus prove to Satan, the accuser, that we are truly righteous and that we are holy. But just as equally, we could fall into the sin if that is the temptation that seems to so easily entangle you. So, when we consider Matthew 6:13, let's look at it again. Lord, lead us not into temptation. In other words, Lord, do not bring into my way things that I so easily am entangled by, so that I do not sin against you. John MacArthur wrote about this passage. We as Christians should not only be worried about the sins that we have been forgiven, but as saved persons, we are also concerned, we ought to be concerned, about sins we might do. And thus, we, in a very righteous way, wish to avoid them if we can. Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but keep us away from the evil one. We're asking God to help us not to sin. We're helping God to safeguard our path and passage through this life, where we are as Christians, the level of ability to say, Lord, please don't bring me there. And that's with the understanding that testing does produce a greater righteousness if we pass. But I don't know about you, I think I fail more than I pass that. I think over the course of my entire life, I'd like to say that I'm some spiritual giant that's overcome all these trials and I've come through with flying colors proving God to be right, but no, often I have proved the accuser right. There's only been few victories. Not as many as I'd like to brag about. But there's been way more failures. And whose fault is that? That's mine. Oh yeah, the devil tempted me. But you know what? Temptation starts in my heart. And man, there's some things that you can give into, isn't there? The reality is, as I've gotten older, and I hope this is true for you, maturity as a Christian begins to grow. And the things that you once did so easily, sinful, you're able to overcome now. Thus, when we prayed this prayer 30 years ago in our walk with the Lord, it looked much different than it may look now. That what is tripping you up now is probably different than what tripped you up 30 years ago. I hope it's true, because you should be progressing along in our walk with the Lord, so that in maturity we can say no to the things that we so used to be easily entangled to now dealing with things that are even more greater. And as we grow and we grow, we realize God has kept us from some things. And yes, in His sovereignty, He has let us fall under the trial of other things, to test us, to prove us out, to show that we are truly saved. How often have we failed? How often have we not succeeded? So we saw in the passage of James that testing is coming, that it is good for us to, that testing ultimately is good for us in the long run, but we need to realize that we may not be able to overcome every temptation that will be coming our way, so we as Christians can look at the Lord, knowing He's hearing us, knowing He knows who we are, knowing He knows our capabilities and what trips us up so easily. We can ask Him, Lord, preserve me long enough along the way. Test me accordingly so that I don't fail you. Guide me and shepherd my heart from those sins that trip me up. And then to trust that He will. For He has promised to be there with us all along the way, guaranteeing us ultimately victory in the end. Now the reality is no matter how many trials we face, how many we succeed in, how many we fail in, ultimately we're going to stand before Christ and we will be glorified in Him. And all that will be done away with, and sin will no longer be a problem for us. But along the way, we're pilgrims in this earth, heading for a home in a place that we do not belong, heading to a home which we do belong, and God will bring into us trials to show others that we are His children, just as much as He's trying to show us we are His children, just as much as He's combating with the accuser against us and against Him. And so, now we're moving on to this last passage. Number three, so we consider trials and temptations will come. In trials and temptations, God is present to test you, and Satan is present to tempt you. Thus, lastly, Jesus instructs us to beseech God the Father in limiting the length of temptations so that we do not fall and give into the devil's snare, which I've already kind of gone over a little bit. But looking just a page over from Matthew 5, we're going to look at Matthew 6:13 for a minute. Oh, I'm sorry, that's already did that one. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. In the passage, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So that you will be able to do it. So here is the temptation. Paul is writing saying, listen, it's not like the temptations you are facing are something special to you. They're common. They're everyday temptations. You cannot say Jesus was not tempted like I am, because lest you could get there. Some would argue that because Jesus in His divinity, some say He couldn't be tempted because He was divine. But in His humanity, He was 100% tempted, more than we ever were. So we can't look around and say there's a temptation that was overtaking us that is somehow not common to man, like we're something special. And we are special in the sense that we're saved in Christ, but we're not special in that we're better than any other man or woman in the world. We have the same intrinsic value as the person next to us. And he says here, in that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Here it is. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, because He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. So when we're asking, Lord, lead us not into temptation, we're actually asking this. Lord, bring us to that point in our life where we're not being tempted beyond what we're able to handle. That's what we're asking. And by the way, every temptation that comes our way, there is an escape. And I will have to give John MacArthur credit because I never heard this before and I liked it and I think it's true. Often the escape is to go through it. Some people are looking for the escape in the trial and they're looking to get out from under it. They're looking for the escape hatch, the one they can lift up and hop into or go through the window and escape it. No, often the escape that God is talking about is to go right through the trial and succeed and get through it. And uphold God's word. Uphold righteousness. Prove God to be right. Prove yourself to be holy. Often that's the escape. That's how you get through the trial. That's how you get through that moment of severe temptation in your life. He does provide a way for you to escape so that you will be able to, what? Not escape it, to endure it. In other words, the escape is within the trial itself. Often it's the Holy Spirit coming on you in a more powerful way, maybe just giving you a peace that you just don't understand in the midst of that trial, maybe giving you wisdom. So those are the escape hatches we are looking for. God's peace, God's wisdom, understanding, discerning heart to get through, to keep us, to strengthen us. And so I mention it again, to be tempted is not a sin. For again, Jesus was tempted. But in the temptation, we are tempted to sin. So we are called to resist temptations and to recognize the opportunities God provides in them to escape that snare. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote in regards to this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He says, "In the course of providence, the Lord tests our graces and the sincerity of our profession." In other words, we're Christian. "And for this purpose, he does lead us into temptation. We entreat him not to try us too severely. Lord, let not my joys or my sorrows become temptations to me," he says. "As I would run into temptation of myself, I pray thee, do not lead me where I must inevitably meet it." He goes on to say, "But if I must be tried, Lord, deliver me from falling into evil, and especially preserve me from the evil one, who above all seeks my soul to destroy it. Temptation or trial may be," oh, I'm sorry, that was end quote, "seeks to destroy it," end quote. "Temptation or trial may be for good if," oh, no, actually, that's still him, I'm sorry, not end quote. So, didn't hear you? "But if I must be tried, Lord, deliver me from falling into evil, and specially preserve me from the evil one, who above all seeks my soul to destroy it. Temptation or trial may be for my good if I am delivered from evil. Lord, do this for me, for I cannot preserve myself." End quote. So Spurgeon understood this. We who face sin, we go through these trials. It is that moment where we got to realize that we cannot do it alone. And so we go to God and we say to him, "Lord, do not bring us into this trial. Do not bring this temptation into us that will cause me to fall." One commentator wrote, "Lord," it's like saying, "Lord, do not leave me in temptation. Do not leave me hanging there, enduring lengthy, long trials. But shorten them up so that I can find success. Shorten them up so I can find victory. And then, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the one who is the accuser, the one who would seek to take our life, to destroy our faith, to destroy our walk with you. Keep us from him." So looking at this, I'd like to share this last illustration with you. It kind of sums up maybe where most of us could be sometimes when we think about trials and temptations. So some people fall into temptation, but a great many of us make plans for disaster ahead of time. "Son," ordered a father, "don't swim in the canal." "Okay, Dad," he answered, but he came home carrying a wet bathing suit that evening. "Where have you been?" demanded the father. Swimming in the canal," answered the son. "Didn't I tell you not to swim there?" asked Dad. "Yes, sir," answered the boy. "Why did you, son?" "Well, Dad," he explained, "I had my bathing suit with me, and I couldn't resist the temptation." "Why did you take your bathing suit with you?" he questioned. "So I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted," he replied. "Well, Dad, I had my bathing suit with me, and I couldn't resist the temptation. So why did you have it? So I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted." Isn't that kind of how a lot of us are? You know, I mean, come on. We realize there are things we should not do, but we prepare ourselves to do it and be tempted to give into it. And we got to be careful about that in our life. The boy shows to us, many of our own hearts, yeah, we know it's wrong, but we are prepared to do it if we want to. Which shows again, where does sin really begin? Well, the Bible tells us it's born in our hearts. It's born right here. It's in our rebellious desire to still do things our own way and to do it against the will of God. But when we come to know Christ, there's more of a battle, and Paul brings that up in the book of Romans. I fight against the things I don't want to do. I know I'm full of sin, and I'm doing the things I don't want to do. But, you know, the things I really want to do for you, Lord, I'm just not able to do them like I should, Paul says. And we realize with Paul that as much as we try, and as much as we strive, and as much as we want to be right with God, that in our trials, we fail more than we succeed. So, what do we do? Well, those of us who are in Christ, already who are no longer in condemnation, we still need to go before our God and our Father and say, "Forgive us our debts, because I slipped up again, God. Forgive us our debts, because I fell into sin again, God. You know that trial you brought into my life, Lord? Yeah, no, I gave into the tempting of the devil. I gave into the desires of my heart. The devil didn't make me do it. I did it, God, but I gave into that temptation. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my debts, Lord. Forgive me of my transgressions. Forgive me where I fall and where I fail." And praise be to God that we live on this side of the cross, that all we have to do as Christians when we fall, when we fail, when we prove the devil right, is to go to God and say, "Lord, in the blood of Jesus Christ, forgive me yet again. Sanctify me yet again. And Lord, lead me not into temptation. And Lord, keep me from the evil one." You see, we have a way out. We have the help of God. We have the strength of Christ within us to defeat the temptations and to prove God right. But too often we still struggle with this flesh. And so we go to Christ. Now, imagine if you don't have Jesus in your life. Imagine if you don't have the salvation that comes through Christ. Where would you be? You would be lost. And so everyone in the room, I know you know the gospel message, and I believe everyone in the room has made a profession of faith. And I'm praising God that we have that. That Christ is our Savior, He is our Lord, He is our God. And we all together say, "Lord, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And we glory in them. We glory in our Christ because we know we have a helper in God to keep us on the path of righteousness, to prove ourselves to be His children. And we can honestly go to Him and say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Oh, when we live a life like that, we can honestly call him our Father. For Christ makes us his children. And I praise God for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for this passage that we've been looking over called the Model Prayer. And Lord, as we consider trials, Lord, strengthen us this day that in the middle of the trial that we will pass the test and that we will prove ourselves worthy to be called your sons and your daughters. Lord, we recognize we cannot do this on our own, for left to ourselves in our own flesh, we will fail you, but we know also that by asking for your help, Lord, you have guaranteed to give it to us, providing a way out, a means of escape, a means to endure. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we give you glory. For in the end, Lord, no matter how many times we fail or how many times we succeed, that ultimately we have already got victory over sin and death. We are no longer in condemnation, and we no longer stand in damnation. But, Lord, we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ who sanctifies us. And so, Lord, we give you praise. Help us in the struggle, Lord, to combat the evil one. But, Lord, keep him from us that we would not fall into sin and temptation. And strengthen us to be your people in all the things we do. In Jesus' name, amen.